tonight, we're going to talk about remember, repent, and redo. Remember, repent, and redo. And this is based in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. Now, a few weeks ago, as I'm sure you remember, if you were here, Brother Tony Jones came and he talked about three of the churches in the book of Revelation. And boy, the Lord really challenged me with that. And I was really kind of surprised because, you know, I've read it many, many times and I've, you know, I've always been inspired by the book of Revelation. And, you know, and when he's talking about the churches, the different churches, and saying, Lord, we want this church to be one that you are honored by. And but when Brother Tony came and brought that message, boy, I tell you, really strong conviction hit me. And he wasn't saying anything that I had never heard or never knew, but there's something about timing. And sometimes the right word at the right time is what we need. And so the Lord has not allowed me, he's not released this in my heart or from my heart for this church. I believe that it's a timely word for this church. So I'm going to kind of kick off of what he was talking about and just go into a little more depth about one particular church, and that is the church at Ephesus. And so Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who hold the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, these are the words of none other than Jesus himself that he's talking about. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, over the years, I've actually taught on this a few different times on this idea of the first love. The King James uses the term first love. But let me ask you a question. Can a person be too busy doing things, even doing good things, that they are too busy for God? Is that a possibility? I believe that the answer to that question is absolutely yes. Yes, you can. And there's all kinds of things that can distract us and all kinds of things we can get involved with that can really rob of our time with him, either spending time with him or serving him. And there are a lot of people who are always busy, but somewhere in their relationship with God, that relationship is being neglected somewhere along the line. And I just believe, because the Lord will not let me go on this subject, that this church needs to take this word very, very serious. Now, I believe it's a church for all of America, but I believe it's specifically God is pinpointing us right now and saying, you need to look at yourselves. You need to examine yourselves. And so after a while, you know, people will begin going through the motions without really being involved. And so it's easy for us, after repeatedly doing something over and over again, that it can become just habitual to us, even the things we do for God. So it becomes a habit without the senses being involved. You know, there are a lot of activities and actions that are involved with you driving to church. If you drove to church tonight, there's a lot involved in doing that. Yet, you can become so familiar with driving that you give it very little thought. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever been driving and you got someplace and you're wondering, how in the world did I get here so fast? Because your mind was somewhere else, but you're kind of in autopilot, right? You're not having to think about it. It just comes natural to you, right? And so you can become so familiar with it. And, you know, someone once said, familiarity breeds contempt. But if it's not contempt, many times we'll at the very least take for granted that which is familiar. We can take for granted our spouses. We can take for granted our family. We can take for granted our friendships with people. We can take for granted our relationship with the Lord. And so this can be very harmful in relationships. When the passion in the relationship is lost, and then the relationship is basically taken for granted. You know, this is especially sad. This is even dangerous in the most important relationship, and that is the relationship with Christ. So the church at Ephesus has fallen to this level in their relationship with Christ. It wasn't that they weren't doing things. They were doing a lot of things, and they were doing a lot of things right. In fact, that when you look at that church compared to most of the modern day church today, man, that church would shine. They were doing things right. And even though they were doing things right, Jesus says, but there's something very critically wrong here. This wasn't what we'd call a bad church. I mean, there's lots of churches, to be honest with you, they're bad churches. They got bad doctrine. They have bad habits. They accept all kinds of bad things that are abhorrent to God. There's some bad churches. This was not a bad church. Christ had several commendations for this church. Let me give you some of those. Number one, first, it says he knew their works. Their works. This was a dynamic church. This was an active church. This was a church that was doing stuff. This was a church that was putting their faith in action. The Greek word ergon, which is used right there, is the word energy that's used for work. So when it talks about their works, it's that specific word ergon. It's used for energy. There were some things going on in this church. This was a church that was happening. You know, our neighbor right next door to the church years ago, because we always had something going on all the time, and he told me one day, he goes, yeah, he said, you know, I tell people when I tell them about your church, I tell them it's called Church of the Promise, he said, but I call it the Church of What's Happening, because there was always something happening, all right? So we got to step back and look and say, are we still being faithful? If Jesus were to look at us, would he say, man, y'all got some stuff happening there? This is a happening church, all right? So there were a lot of good things going on. They were putting their energy toward good things in this church. And I'm sure that all the proper actions were going on. I'm sure there was prayer. I'm sure there was Bible studies. There were church services. I'm sure communion was being offered. You know, all of these wonderful things were happening. Second thing that he said about the church that was good was that this was what most would call a dedicated church. The word persevered is used referring to burdens and troubles which this church had suffered, but they were dedicated to continuing on. They were not letting hard times, they were not letting trials stop them from doing the work of the Lord. So they persevered, they were dedicated. Thirdly, this was a determined church. Christ commended them for their patience. That word endured is used here with the idea of pressing through whatever obstacles were before them. And I want you to understand, no doubt persecution had been thrown at them. Because in early church, this, you got to understand, they were being persecuted. We don't understand that. We don't know what persecution is. They did know what persecution was. I mean, their lives were constantly in danger. And then ultimately, as far as original disciples we know, and many others, they were literally killed for their faith. So they were under persecution, but they endured. Fourthly, another thing that he said good about the church is they were commended for being a disciplined church. The Bible says, and Jesus talking about them said, they could not tolerate evil. They couldn't tolerate evil. They believed in holiness. They believed in living holy and righteous before God. So, you know, maybe you could call this a holiness church. You know, that's a term that's used for churches that believe in holiness. that God didn't just die, Jesus didn't just die to forgive us of our sins, but he died to empower us with holiness, where we could literally live over the dominion of sin. So Christ commended this church for hating the deeds or the works of the Nicolaitans. And this group, that they were wicked people. They believed that Christ had given them such liberty that they could continue in sin without retribution. Does that sound familiar today? I want to tell you, there's a whole bunch of churches across America who believe exactly that. They just, you know, Jesus loves me. He'll love me forever. His love endures forever. He'll never leave me or forsake me. And they like to quote those kind of things, but then use that as an excuse to just live however they want to. But when you look at this nation and you see all the horrible things that we see across this nation, I don't blame the world for that. I blame the dead church for that. Because the church is the one that's been empowered. The church had the power to lead this nation. And I'm talking about by example. But when the church begins to compromise and accept sin and just live any old way they want to without regard for the will of God for their lives, and they use liberty as an excuse to sin, thinking that there will be no retribution, there's no power in that church. And so they believed, the Nicolaitans believed that you could do that, but then this church of Ephesus says, no, that ain't going to work. You can't take the grace of God for granted. It was, you know, the Nicolaitans were basically one of these false grace type groups. They think grace just covers everything. It's like what John Bevere says, grace is not the big cover-up. Grace empowers us over sin. It doesn't just cover up my sin. So they believed that Christ had given them all this liberty and they were taking his grace for granted. This church wouldn't stand for that. You know, many in the Nicolaitans, they were, into sexual sin and of every kind and justifying themselves, just like many today. All right, the fifth thing he said about this church that was very good, very positive, is he commended them for being a discerning church. They were not one of these anything goes churches. They cared about purity in the pulpit and proper Bible teaching. They were not just going to sit and listen to any old person speak into their ear, even though they were speaking all kinds of heresy and wrong teaching and so on and so forth. They wouldn't allow that to happen. And so for all of those things, understand this church, they were a biblical church. They believed in God's word and they wanted to follow it. But for all of those things, Christ commended them. But in verse 4, he brings a very serious charge against them. It was a very dynamic church. It was a dedicated church. It was a determined church. It was a disciplined church. And it was a discerning church. I would like to think that that describes this church pretty well. Yet, in spite of all of those positive things that Jesus said, he knew that something was seriously wrong. And I can tell you, you can tell when something is wrong in a congregation. Because how many of you know hunger and thirst is evident? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight because you're here on a Wednesday, right? But it's very evident when we lose our hunger and we lose our thirst for God. Not just godly things, but for God. And so, in spite of all of those positives, Jesus says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. And that's a very strong word. He didn't say you fell away from it. Notice what he said. He said, you abandoned it. There's a big difference. You didn't just drift. You abandoned it. You allowed other things to become more important. To hold something against a friend or a family member is a serious thing, but when the Lord of the universe holds something against the church, I want to tell you, it's time to tremble. I believe it's time for the fear of the Lord to come back to the church. Because if the fear of the Lord comes back to the church, we'll run back to that first love. The Lord Jesus is able to look beyond all of the flurries of activity, and he can look straight to the heart. Now, I want to tell you, a church is really in trouble if she begins to lose her first love and does not come to repentance quickly, because if she does that, then it won't be long before she starts allowing things doctrinally that are not healthy, and starts allowing things in the life of the people that are not healthy and not pleasing to God. And the people will stop being active. They'll stop being disciplined. They'll stop doing things to serve the Lord. They'll stop using their energies for the sake of Christ. It all starts with that love. So if I love God and I love people, then I'm going to do all of those things. You know, we would like to think, when we look at that church compared to much of today's church, we would like to think that that must really be a great church. I mean, to find all of this going on would lead us to think that this must be a great church, the perfect church. You know, I'll use this church as an example. I don't know very much. There may be, I'm sure there are other churches where some of the miracles and the healings and things that we've experienced, I know there are other churches that are experiencing some of those things, but it's very rare. And many of today's modern church doesn't even believe they exist anymore. They don't even believe in them anymore. And they certainly are not going to practice in any way any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We would like to think that the church that he's describing is a great church. We'd like to think that this is a great church. I mean, to find of all of this going on would lead us to think that, you know, this is a really good church. And so Jesus looks beyond the outward appearance and he goes to the heart of the matter. Because how many of you know, if the heart ain't working, nothing's working? Despite all the good deeds, this church had a major heart problem. And the church that does not have a healthy heart will not last long. But I thank God, we know a God who knows how to take care of hearts, right? Now, even in the physical realm, we've seen arteries completely cleared, right? That the doctor says were clogged up and completely cleared out supernaturally, right? Without a stent, without the use of a doctor's tools. We've seen that happen. And if he can do it physically, he can certainly do it spiritually. And so some of us, we just need to get before the Lord and say, Lord, do I have a heart problem here? Is something wrong? Is something going on here in my heart that's not right, that's not healthy? Do I have some kind of blockages going on in my heart? That church that he's talking about, the church of Ephesus, no longer loved Christ like it once had. And as a result of that, when you don't love Christ with all your heart, you're also not going to love your neighbor as yourself. And so their relationship with Christ was no longer vibrant, but now it's stale and it's taken for granted. Again, when our relationship with Christ gets stale, when we lose that first passionate love for him, we're not going to love people the way he called us to love them. And as a result, we're not going to care too much about whether or not they go to heaven or hell. I mean, we don't want them to go to hell, but we're not willing to do anything to try to stop it from happening. If that's not a desire in our hearts, then that should be our first clue. Something's wrong. So they were going through all the right motions, but they were giving little thought to their relationship with Christ. And I have no doubt that there are still many, even in this church, that may be in that same condition. You know, even in a church like this, it is very possible that you have people who still live in a way where they just added Jesus to their life to make their life better, but they've not surrendered their life completely to Jesus. He's just something you add to it, right? I've said that many times. That's not what God intended. So outwardly, you know, things may look good, but inwardly, the heart no longer is filled with that overwhelming and heartfelt love for Jesus. And so trying to live the Christian life without being filled with love for him is going to cause you to wind up empty. It's going to cause you to just be a shell of what Christ intends for you to have and what he intends for you to be. So here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus gives three steps for renewing your first love with him. We're only going to be able to get to the first one tonight. But love for Christ should be growing and not diminishing. And if it's diminishing, how many of you know it's not his fault? Now, let me just stop right here for a moment. Let me pause here for a moment And I want you to understand, I am not saying this to bash anybody. I'm not saying these things to bash anybody. Before I can put it out there, I got to first partake of it. I got to be before God. I got to be rebuked by God. I got to be challenged by God before I can issue a challenge or a rebuke or anything else that God wants to do from this pulpit, right? So I've got to look at myself and say, Lord, is something missing? Are there some blockages in my spiritual heart? Are there things that I've allowed to come before you? Is there something that is in some way keeping me from having the same passionate love for you I had right at the beginning? I got to be honest with myself, right? So here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus gives us three steps for renewing your first love with Him. And so love for Christ, again, it should be growing. His love remains constant. His love remains pure. The fault is never on His side. When people feel like somehow God is far from them, can I tell you, God hadn't moved. I think of that story. I know you've heard it. Most of you have heard it before about the old farmer in the pickup truck with his wife, and she's sitting over there in the passenger seat, and it's one of them old, you know, old trucks with a bench seat all the way across. And she says, Paul, you know, you remember whenever we first got married? And we were so in love. And everywhere we'd go, me and you would be sitting next to each other. You'd be driving in this pickup truck. And me and you, we'd be sitting right next to each other, all lovey-dovey, you know. And she goes, what happened, Paul? He said, well, Ma, I ain't the one that moved. So it's the same way with us. I hear people complain sometimes. I just feel like God is so far from me. I just feel like God's nowhere around. Well, He ain't moved. If we're far from Him, it's because we've allowed our love to grow cold. His love has never grown cold. He loves us with the same passion He's always loved us with. The same passion that put Him on a cross and caused Him to shed His blood. That same love He still has for us today. It's never His fault. So if we find ourselves losing the passion of our love for Christ and other people, then we need to follow three basic instructions from Jesus, is what He told that church, on how to return to our first love. And number one is this. This is the only one we're going to be able to deal with tonight. Number one is remember from where you've fallen. Remember from where you've fallen. You know, I was talking about this the other day, how the Lord put it on my heart to begin to literally start writing down. And that's exactly what Brother Holton did. When you read this book, you're going to see there's miracle after miracle after miracle you're going to read about. It's going to challenge you, but it's also going to encourage you, okay? But He challenged me to begin to write down everything, every miracle, every healing that I've been able to see and be a part of, and that this church, that I've seen in this church and we've been a part of. And I challenged you to do the same thing. And I think one of the reasons why God is challenging us to do that, He wants to remind us of how wonderful a relationship with Him is. And so He says, remember from where you've fallen. Refresh yourself in His goodness. Refresh yourself in how wonderful He is. Remind yourself of how good God has been to you and what God has pulled you out of and how you felt in that moment when you know you were born again, when the weight of sin was taken off of you. So this church, in spite of all that it had going for it, it had fallen. They had fallen away, and actually fallen, it wasn't just fallen, they were choosing to put other things first. So, but in a sense, fell from their position. And so Jesus told this church to remember from where they had fallen. So in other words, to remember what their relationship was once like. So let me ask y'all a question tonight, just to kind of get you thinking about it. Do you remember the day the Lord saved you? Do you remember the day when you felt the burden and the weight of that sin lift off of your shoulders? Do you remember the day you said yes and that overwhelming love that filled your heart? Do you remember the thrill, the joy, the peace of mind that you received the moment you said yes to Christ? You know, I remember the day that I said yes to Christ. I remember at 7 years old, sitting in that old, hard, wooden pew. We didn't have these nice, soft seats like this. Sitting in that old, hard, wooden pew in a little overflowing church. And I want to tell you, that thing was jam-packed. And it was on 5th Street and 6th Avenue in Lake Charles. And it was called Lake Charles Revival Center. And I remember sitting in that old wooden pew, knowing that I needed to be saved even at 7 years old. And it had been just a week or so before where I'd gone to catechism, and my mom asked me about the catechism and said, well, what happened at catechism? Did you enjoy catechism? And I told her, Mama, I don't want to go to that catechism anymore. And she said, why not? And I said, because I want to know about Jesus, and they just want to tell me about Mary. And why that came out of my mouth at 7 years old, I don't know. But that's what came out of my mouth. And just so happened, my parents had a couple that had gotten saved, that went to a Revival Center church. They had gotten saved, and they began to share with my parents the things that they were hearing and learning. And so they never were forceful in any way, but they just simply, with excitement and passion, share with them the things they'd heard and learned and how they had gotten saved. And when I told my mama that, I'll never forget, she says, well, you know what? This Sunday, we're going to go to a church. I'm pretty sure they're going to tell us about Jesus. And we did. And when we went to that church, they told us about Jesus, and I got saved. In fact, everybody, all of us did. So I remember that day. And even at 7 years old, how many of you know the weight of sin can't be too bad at 7 years old? But how many of you know at 7 years old, you're more than capable of sinning? You're more than capable of being rebellious. You're more than capable of being mean to the dog, right? Or whatever it is, right? And so at 7 years old, I knew I needed a Savior. And I remember that moment. I'll never forget that moment. I remember going to the altar, and I remember praying and asking God to save me. And I remember the joy that I felt once I came up from that altar. I remember that. And it's the whole world, maybe you've experienced this, but the whole world seemed brighter. The whole world seemed more colorful. Even at 7 years old, the weight of sin was upon me, as I know it was you. And so at that time, I remember I had this huge burden at the time because my grandfather was dying. But when I got up from there, that burden was gone. And as a child, I witnessed to all my friends, and man, I would rejoice when they come to Christ. And I'm telling you, it wasn't because I was someone special. I just remember I loved Jesus because I realized how much he loved me and he loved everybody else, and I wanted them to know about it. And so I witnessed to anybody that would listen to me at 7 years old. I didn't know a whole lot, but I knew what I heard to get me saved. And I was out there, and look, I was in a church where, I mean, from the very first service, I saw people being healed and things like that. So I'm out there in the neighbor's cow pasture laying hands on the cows, on the pigs. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm not kidding. Why? Because there was this passionate love in my heart. And so one tendency that humans seem to share is we share the tendency to forget. And again, that's why I'm challenging you. If God has touched you, if God has healed you, if you have ever experienced a miracle in your life that you know was a supernatural intervention by God, no matter what kind it was, whether it's healing or something else, write that down. Make sure you put it down and make sure you tell somebody. It may have happened 20 years ago. Find somebody this week to tell them about it. Refresh yourself in those things. So we forget, you know, we forget all kinds of stuff. That is, unless it's some kind of a bad thing that somebody did to us, then we have a hard time forgetting that one. This forgetfulness can be especially in children. So have you ever noticed the twinkle in the eyes of a child on Christmas when they're opening up the Christmas presents and they get so excited and they're mesmerized and they're filled with wonder? And yet, just in a short while, the newness of that particular present or that toy wears off. Those toys are shoved under a bed somewhere or stuck in a toy box or stuck in a closet and they're forgotten. Anybody ever notice that? remember Micah, we used to laugh at Micah because he's just the sweetest guy. Anybody that knows Micah, our youngest son, knows he's just the sweetest, most gentle guy. But he was an angry little kid, if you can imagine. And he came out the womb looking angry. I mean, and he didn't want anybody to touch him. He wasn't going to hug nobody. I remember a lady at the college where we graduated. We had gone back the next year for their graduation and all. And Micah was 1 year old. And this lady walks up to me, and she is a major in the U.S. Army, but also was a Christian lady and had gone to the Bible college that we went to, and just a very sophisticated, disciplined lady. And she walks up to me, and I'm holding little Micah at 1 year old, and she walks up, and she goes, "Oh, he's so cute." And she reached out to pinch his cheek. And when she did, he reached back 1 year old, and he co-cocked that lady. I mean, he slapped her so hard in the face, her glasses went all crooked, and she's just standing there stunned. And I was so embarrassed. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I didn't even know what to say. I was just trying to apologize, stumbling over my words, and Micah is mean mugging her. Like, "Don't you ever touch me again, lady." He's 1 year old, right? So Micah was like that. So one Christmas, we picked on him because one Christmas, everybody, the kids are so excited, and they're ripping the presents open, and they're looking at him and getting excited. And Micah opens his, and he picks up whatever toy it was. I don't even remember what it was. And he's all happy about it. Yeah. And then all of a sudden, his face gets grumpy, and he throws it down on the floor just that quick, throws it on the floor and says, "I don't want that." Well, sometimes we're that way with God. And we're just like a little kid throwing a fit, and we've forgotten his goodness. And so Micah's not like that anymore, just so you know. He's not like that anymore. But you know, it doesn't take long. We forget the goodness of God. And so we should never allow that to happen with our relationship with Christ. Memory can be very powerful. Memories can stir up powerful emotions. And some of you know that, whether it's negative memories or whether it's good memories. And so memories can really stir some emotions up. And so Peter wrote to the early church, and this is what he said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He says, "I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body." The King James says it this way: "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle," talking about his body, "to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." What am I trying to do tonight? I'm trying to get you to remember the goodness of God in your life. I'm trying to get you to go back and think about them first days. Think about when God delivered you. Think about when he set you free. Think about when he healed you. Think about when he saved you. Go back and focus on that. He uses the Greek word digero, and actually it's diagyro, I think is the right way to spell it, or pronounce it. But it means to agitate. It means to arouse. It means to awaken, to stir. So when he says that he's to stir you up, he's saying, I'm not going to let you just sit there numb. I want to agitate you. I want to stir you up. I want to awaken you. So Christ knew that if the church could just remember the joy, the freshness of that first love as they first began to walk with him, that it would stir something up. It would stir up those old desires and awaken a new hunger for fellowship with him. Now, that doesn't mean going back and just doing everything exactly the same way. Or, you know, some people think, well, you know, maybe if we just sang the same old songs we used to, or if you know, we did certain actions that we used to in that way, then, you know, that would change things. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about stirring up within yourself the passion and the love. Right? He says nothing about songs. He says nothing about other habits. He's talking about the love. Have you ever noticed that we take action toward those things that we really want or that we really desire? When we truly want something, we take action toward it. Something that could even take extra work. It could take extra effort. It could take extra money. But if we want it bad enough, we'll work toward that. Amen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so sometimes it means doing without some things that we may not even want to do, or maybe doing some things we don't want to do, or doing without some things we don't want to do without, so that we can get what we really want. So when we begin to remember the joy of our first love with Christ, there is this longing in our hearts that begins to move us back toward Him. Remember, He's not the one that moved. Ma, you're the one that moved. I'm still where I always was. So in Luke chapter 15, we have the story of the prodigal son. He left home. He spent all that he had, the Bible tells us. Eventually, he ends up feeding hogs and wishing he could at least eat the hog food. I mean, poor guy, the hogs were eating better than him. And so in Luke 15, 17, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. He came to his senses. And so when he was there with the hogs, he began to remember. Notice that. He's thinking about home. He's thinking about the way he had it back home. He began to remember the goodness of his father to him. And so when he's there with the hogs in the physical, but in his thoughts, he's back home. So he remembered the abundance. He remembered the blessings that were associated with it. He remembered the goodness of the father and how that the servants were even treated better than he was at the moment. And yet, it was not the father's fault that he was in the hog pen. It was his own choice. And then what happened? Well, the Bible says he got up and he headed home. And if only we would remember that joy when we first received Christ. He was the most important person in the world. He was more important than a job. He was more important than a career. He was more important than money. He was more important than anything in that moment if you really got born again. And out of that first love's joy was a hunger that wanted more and more of Jesus. So that you sought him until he filled you with the Holy Spirit afresh. Man, I remember as a kid, I didn't really understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I didn't understand how it worked, but I was so hungry for it. I remember from the time I was 7 years old till I was 15 years old, I didn't understand how it worked. But I longed for, I wanted more. The preacher said there was more. I wanted more. And I remember over and over again praying, God, baptize me in your Holy Spirit. But I didn't understand it. I didn't know how it worked. And I've testified about this before, about when it came to tongues. I remember I'd sit there with my mouth held shut. And I remember thinking, if it's going to happen, there'll be no doubt it was God. I remember thinking that even as a little kid. And I had this idea that God was going to open my mouth and make my vocal cords move. And I wasn't going to have any control over it. He was just going to take me over and do it. And that was what I thought. But that's not how it happens. The Bible says they spoke as the Spirit gave the utterance. I just had to yield myself to Him. And I was 15 years old before I understood that. And finally experienced the gift of tongues happening. But I believe long before I ever spoke in tongues, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I know I was. That's why I say I don't believe tongues is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. It may be an outward evidence that people can see because they know, well, you can't, if it's real, you can't do that unless it's the Holy Spirit. You can't speak in a language you don't know unless it's the Holy Spirit. And I can remember not long after that, actually, because I had started writing music when I was 14 and my cousin and I would play and sing in different places. And we were at a church one time and the Spirit of the Lord began to move in that place. And I was praying in tongues as a teenager. And I remember I was praying in tongues and a lady there that knew Spanish told me, she said, you were speaking perfect Spanish. Well, that's the only time that's ever happened that I'm aware of, right? But still, the point being, man, I was so hungry. I just wanted more. I knew there was more. And I would come to the altar and they would lay hands on me. And sometimes I would just be so completely saturated and overwhelmed with the power of the Holy Spirit that I couldn't even get up and walk. They'd have to literally pick me up from that altar and bring me to the seat or bring me to the car or whatever. Just so completely overwhelmed and saturated in the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. I was so hungry for it. I wanted it. I wanted more. I had that joy in my heart. But then I also remember in some later years when that began to wane, when that hunger began to die. And late in my teenage years, because I allowed that first love to begin to kind of go away. Other things became more important to me. Friends became more important. I got tired of being the only one. I got tired of being the odd man out. I got tired of that, and I got tired of everybody else bragging about how much fun they were having and all of that kind of stuff, and was deceived into thinking that somehow I was missing out on something. But the truth is, I wasn't missing out on anything. And it didn't take me long to figure that out. All I needed was a little taste of that world to realize I don't want it. It's bitter in my mouth. It doesn't compare to what I had in Christ. And so thank God, by His grace, it didn't take me long to figure that out and to turn things around. And God confirmed Himself to me and showed Himself real to me over and over again and brought me back and loved me and you know, just did everything He needed to do in me so I could fulfill the calling that He placed on my life. But I want to tell you, I think back and I remember the thoughts. I remember laying in my bed at night and just so in love with God and saying, God, I want to know You're in this room with me, and feel absolutely overwhelmed by His presence. And I had lots of experiences like that. You know what? I got to go back and continue to remind myself of those experiences. You know why? So that I'll hunger for it more and more and more. And you should as well. Listen, remember how you were a nobody, but God made you somebody. Amen? Remember that you were lost, but God pursued you and found you. Remember that you were on your way to hell, but God saved you and adopted you and gave you His family name. Amen. So we're out of time. But the first step, we'll deal with the next two next week. But like I said, the first step into getting back, to get back to your first love, to instead of abandoning that love, run back to that love, is remember from where you've fallen. Your homework this week is ask the Lord to reveal to you, to show you, to bring back to your memory those special times, those beautiful times with Him. The first time you came to know Him, the first time He revealed Himself to you, the miracles, the healings, the answered prayers, the things that you can't explain. Ask Him to bring that back to your memory and pin down everything you can think of and focus on that for a while. Amen? That's number one. And we'll get to the other two next week. So let's stand to our feet. You know, one thing that I've noticed that God does in this church and in this ministry is it's always a challenge. Sometimes I say, Lord, why do you challenge us so hard? I really feel that way sometimes. Like, why can't we just say everything's wonderful and you guys are so awesome and you know, but if we ever get to that place, then we're going to settle. And we're going to think that we've arrived. Yes. But till the day He comes to get us, or until the day we die, we've never arrived. We never will arrive. Amen? There's always more. And He's drawing us higher, and He's drawing us closer.